We've got a privilege this quarter of looking at revival and reformation. Did anybody look in the Bible commentary to find out what those words mean? They ain't there. They're not in the Bible whatsoever. And the closest thing that it comes to is to revitalize, and that is to give new life to. So would you, as briefly as you can and to the point, could you share with me what do those terms mean to you? When we look at them from the church's standpoint, what do they mean to you when you think of those terms, to reform or a revival? What comes to your mind real quickly? Yes.
The word revive, which is bring back to life.
Okay. So that assumes there was life and bringing back to life. So it's not starting from nothing. It's coming from something that was there and to renew that. Anybody else? What does it look like? Yes.
There are times in a sermon or in a Sabbath school class when you can feel the Holy Spirit in the place.
Yes. And what would you say that is under? A revival or something? Or?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay. Okay. Yes.
Could we say it's to stimulate an existing presence?
A what?
To stimulate an existing presence.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
The presence is already there. It needs
okay.
To be stimulated. It needs to be motivated. Activated.
Okay. Okay, I like that. Anybody else?
I'm looking at the cover, it says revival and reformation, but I was thinking of restoration.
Restoration.
And that's,
okay.
To me, means we should go back to how our original founders believed in.
Okay.
I mean, it's been changed.
Yeah.
I don't know if all you realize that.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, for me, I look to like we lost the spark. When I think of a revival,
okay.
We lost the spark.
Yeah.
And
okay.
We need to reignite.
Okay. All right.
I'm thinking something that's dormant or dead.
Okay. Something's dormant or would you say dead? Close to it. Okay. Okay, because it's hard to breathe into a corpse and get the corpse back. But if there's a spark of life there.
To recharge.
Okay. And from the historical perspective of the church, how has the church seen revival, reformation? You know, when we think of revival, many times what pops in my mind is a tent meeting. There are a lot of those when we have revivals. And does it look like we're starting from nowhere? Does it look like we're starting from nothing when we start talking about a revival or reformation? We have something. Yes. Okay. Anybody else in there? Yes.
Well, there's a little definition right here. It comes from
Yes, please.
Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. And it says reformation signifies a reorganization, change in ideas and theories, habits and practices.
Okay.
Reformation will not bring forth the fruit of righteousness unless it's connected to
the Bible. Okay, read that last part a little louder, that last sentence.
Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with a revival of the Spirit.
Revival of the Spirit. What does that mean to you, a revival of the Spirit? What does that mean? Anybody? What does that mean to you? A revival of the Spirit.
To energize?
Re-energize. Okay. You know, when we started looking at this, all kinds of things flooded to my mind and brought back a lot of scary memories for me, because when I first came into the church, I was so ecstatic and I wanted to go out and just proclaim wherever I could what Christ had done for me, and got together. And I mentioned that in this group before, where we got together, about 15 of us. And we were determined. We wanted to know what this Reformation, this revival is. And we finally decided one night that we were going to stay there and pray until the Holy Spirit came. And we took that concept that the Holy Spirit will come upon by our demand. Not that we're ordering Him, but that we're very serious. We want Him to be in our life, want Him to fulfill in our life. And it didn't end real well, because as we were praying, I'll go ahead and repeat it, there are enough new members here, that as we were praying, it was getting past midnight, and we were really tired, but we were going to hold on and make sure that we sincerely prayed. And all of a sudden, my friend, who is a German, decided that he could not articulate what was in his heart well enough, and so he decided to pray in German. And to that date, I had not heard German. So guess what I thought? Go ahead and answer. Guess what I thought? He was speaking in tongues. Folks, we have a couple of them. They're here and there.
Yeah,
you're welcome. Yeah, and here's another back over here.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
Yes, glad to have you. Come right in. Come right in. So everyone in that room thought that that he was speaking in tongues, and we just knew that this was a renewal that happened at Pentecost, that they began speaking in tongues. And we didn't even know what that meant, but boy, we were all hallelujah. And he hesitated in his prayer. Well, I didn't know why he was hesitating. And afterwards, we talked a little bit, and he said, "Rob, I have to tell you," he said, "I'm just praying in German. I don't know why everybody got so excited." And we thought that it was coming. And so we had all kinds of ideas of what this revival and reformation is all about. And so, you know, do you have a clear concept in mind, since this is such an important thing and it ushers in the last days? It ushers in the fall of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. And so something of such vital importance, do we really understand what that's talking about? And I went through and did quite a study on the concept revival, reformation, and trying to find out what it is, what are the members like, what is going on. I pointed out one article that was so powerful. When Reva began reading it, she just sort of slammed it down. She says, "I can't take it. This is too overwhelming. It's just too much." It's almost like every sentence was so powerful, and I really thought about copying it and giving it to you all. And she said, "I think I'd wait a little bit on that." So maybe just a little bit too overwhelming. But when we think of revival, one of the things that comes to my mind is that we're trying to whip the people up, that we're trying to shame them into some other kind of a religious experience. That your experience is not good enough, it has to be improved, and as a result of that improvement, that all of a sudden there will be this influx of the Holy Spirit, and we will go on. And there is such a negative connotation to that sometimes, and when we start looking at what this is like, Folks, now I didn't originate, this statement didn't originate with me. I'll blame somebody else in a minute, depending on your reaction. That sometimes we know far better the image of the beast than we do the image of God. We can define to a very small detail who the beast is. But can we define that thing that is the only thing that's going to bring us into the kingdom of God, and that is the knowledge of who God is? We can far better define the image of the beast than we can the character of God.
Even that identification is pure supposition.
In what? The identification of...
Identifying the beast is supposition.
Yeah. So, that scares me when we are far more articulate about that than we are the character of God. And so, when we start looking at Reformation, we start looking at these complicated things, at least in my mind, these complicated things that we have to do in order for God to come. And so I was praying about it, studying about it, and I've got this mass of material there that I was looking at, and I said, how in the world do I digest this and to be able to personally accept this and to be able to present it? And I couldn't. And so as our pattern is, we both either listening or studying about this lesson for quite a while. And so when it comes time to us discussing the lesson, all of a sudden I got up this morning and Reva says, okay, are you ready to discuss the revival and reformation? I said, yes. What do you get? Well, she said, it just seems so strange. But the revival seems to have to do something with people coming to an understanding of what the nature and the character of God is like. And it's on a personal basis that as a result of that, the joy, the experience of what they have found out, and that effort to go out and to share with others, that we attempt a task that's far beyond anything that we can do, and the Holy Spirit seemed to have a connection to empowering people to do what we are incapable of doing by ourselves. Give us a power to be able to share the wonderful news about what God is like. And so what I would like to do is go back and to see if there's anything that the Bible has to say about Reformation. When I say the word Reformation in connection with the Scriptures, What comes to your mind? What is that a reforming of?
My personal ideas.
Understanding.
A what?
My personal ideas and concepts.
Oh, I love that. And
understanding.
Anybody else? What comes to your mind when you think of the great controversy and Reformation? Reforming what?
Renewing your mind.
Renewing our mind. Okay, now what is all this saying? Yes?
Well, I just had this thought. When Christ came, He reformed what the Jewish nation had in their years on this earth. They had developed this concept of God and of what they should do and all this. And He reformed that. It was not wrong necessarily, but He reformed it into what we understand Christianity today.
Can I get you to hold that just a minute? Because the last 15, don't be sorry. The last 15 minutes of this class I want to dedicate to that entire subject. When we start thinking of Reformation and when Jesus came, what does it entail? Yes.
Well, also, Reformation was used during the Middle Ages, but I'm
16th century?
With Luther?
Absolutely.
Why did they come about? Because the church was an apostasy of the Catholic Church.
Yes.
So they reformed it.
Yeah.
And that could be true for us today.
Yeah. Yes. Reformation. We go back, and that term comes to our mind about the Reformation that came and in the 16th century. And what were they reforming? Build on that idea of reforming what? What did it do? When an 8-year-old child became king and had the rule, can you imagine those adults looking at that 8-year-old child? What kind of ideas would they come up with? I'm king, therefore every male gets a Tonka truck. What would an 8-year-old child do? Well, somewhere between the time he was 8 and 12 years old, they found a copy of the Law of Moses and the writings of Moses. And when they found that, he said, bring it in and read it to me. Now remember, this is a little child. And when he heard that, the little child tore his robes and fell on his knees. Before what? What was revealed to him?
I think how far they had gotten from.
Oh, that's exactly right. How far they had. He was shocked. You mean this is what God wanted? And this is where we are. A little child could recognize it. And so overwhelmed him that he fell before God. And then he set about to what? Reform. What was he reforming? What was reformed in his mind?
I think Tommy hit the nail on the head. It's when we have to go... We need to go back to the beginning, because God had the model right from the beginning. We're the ones who changed things.
Okay, okay.
He laid it out in the very beginning from the Garden of Eden. He set the standard. He laid out the model for Adam and Eve, and it was perfect. Mm-hmm. And then as the human race developed, the model kept changing to fit.
Well, what changed the model?
Well, I mean, if there's a war going on.
Amen.
And what was going on?
Evil. Sin.
Okay.
You know, man choosing his own way.
Mm-hmm. Is it any different at the end than it was at the very beginning? What led them astray?
Idolatry.
No, what led them astray? Yeah, but what? What did he do?
Tempted.
This was an angel from the very presence of God. What was he telling them? Surely he would know the truth. So there was some kind of distortion that was going on. You know, and when we look at that experience in Eden, and then we see that horrible, horrible story until the flood. Well, what caused that? Somehow, that being, that satanic being, held his hand over the eyes of men, over the mind of men. And it tells us how powerful that law is, that even in the presence of Eden, even in the presence where they all could look into Eden, they all could see at the east end of the Garden of Eden. They saw that Shekinah glory that was there. They saw those cherubim that were there. And in light of all of that, God brought the flood. How powerful is that deception about what God is like? Here's a little child who hears the reading of the Word, falling on his knees, overwhelmed by the image of God that was portrayed to him, and began to reform his own ideas about what God is like. Now go through Scripture. Every book that we read, Jesus sat down and read. He had no foreknowledge of who he was. Sat down and read as a little child, and began to see that that story is the same as if he had an interview with God the Father. And when on the walk to Emmaus, what did Jesus do? To start a reformation. What did he say to those two people on the road to Emmaus?
This had to happen this way.
Pardon? Yeah, it had to happen. But where did he find the information to explain that? In the Old Testament. Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets and began to describe those things about his Father, that plan that God had, the unfolding of that message of what God was like. Now, what happened to them? What did they do? As a result of that, they ran so fast at night, stumbling and falling and running breathlessly until they went to the upper room. And their statement was, "He was in our midst, and He opened our eyes. And he started with Moses and all the prophets and told all the things pertaining to himself. And their eyes were open and they fell before them, overwhelmed." What other experiences can you remember in the Old Testament? We're going to come to the New Testament in just a minute. And I want to look at things from a little different perspective about this concept of reformation. What is he trying to do? So, what other examples do you see in the Old Testament of God trying to start reformation? And how did he do it?
Through his prophets.
Okay. Be more specific. What did he do? What examples do we see? Everybody's mind is grinding. You're going through there, and what comes up? I can give you some dramatic ones. I've got all kinds of them in my mind. I'd like to know what kind of ideas your mind comes up with. What in the Old Testament do we look at as a story that happened and reformation occurred? After the Babylon captivity. That's a big one. Where they were seeing that God said the whole thing was true and they went back to establish the sanctuary. I'm not sure that I would like to take the same methods that they did where they... Was it Jeremiah that was jerking the beard out of the men and trying to get them to pay attention to see what God was trying to do? What other things do you recall?
Some of the individuals that I think of immediately is David and the reform that took place just by allowing him to fail.
Yes, okay. We see what David was doing when he came and the way that he reformed things. We could go on and on with some of those. What about some of the experiences where those were the leaders and they were crying out, "Lord, who are you? What are you like?" And yes.
One of the big ones was at Mount Sinai and all that.
Okay. Okay. that experience there. And when you see Moses going to the mountain and he's saying, Father, who are you? We've got to know you before we go any further toward the Canaan land. And he says, good, I'll show you what I'm like. And what was Moses' response? Let me run down among the people and to share with them what I discovered about you. Anybody else remember any of those other experiences?
Maybe think of, when they didn't want to go into the promised land.
Oh, yes.
Because of the giants.
Yes, yes.
So they have to wander for 40 years or 38 years. And then they were reformed. All of the, this is a sad way to do it, they were all dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's revival. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a whole new meaning for revival. Yeah, the same thing. So we could go through Scripture and we could find several of those examples how God starts revival, how God starts reformation. And what He does is He reforms our concept of what God is like. That is what He's after, to reshape our thinking. He's not going to throw it all out. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but just like with our church, when you start seeing the message that God gave us, you mentioned the Reformation. They were reforming the concept of God and the relationship with God through Luther. But was that the total revelation that God had? No, He gave us new revelations through Wesley. He gave us new revelations through each one of those reformers that were reforming the concept of God. Trouble is, most of them stopped there. And then the Seventh-day Adventist Church showed up. What were they trying to reform? And the reaction against the Seventh-day Adventist was that we're not going to go back to that old way, the law and all this legalism that you seem to be telling us. And when we come to 1888, what were they trying to do? What was God trying to do? God was trying...
Okay.
Hold on just a second. God was trying to help them to understand, to put in place the beauty of the gospel, including what that law meant. How is a reflection of His character? How it became a promise to what we were going to be like? How we have the righteousness of Christ? Now, I'll come right back to you. I saw one of the most amazing stories by Dan Rather. And you should go and look it up. Dan Rather Report. It's on Axis TV. Where he did a report on a flag, the flag from 9/11. The flag was all tattered and torn. And so some of they rescued that flag and they thought about repairing it. What were they going to do? It was torn and things were all messed up and had all the dust of the 9/11 on it. And so the firemen decided that, wait a minute, it's just not aimed at New York City. It's not just aimed at those people who died there. This is a symbol of America. So they took that flag and they began traveling. And when they went to a state, they took those things that symbolized that state. They even put the flag from the flag that flew over Fort Henry. They added some of the threads from that flag to this flag. They went to places where there was such tragedy. They went to Oklahoma City and the tragedy that was there and the terrorists and the attacks on human freedom and the expression, some of the most horrible things. They went to Colorado and Columbine. And they let all of those people who experienced those tragedies to put a stitch in that flag. And they repaired that flag, but the people that repaired it were the American people. They're still doing it. They're still traveling. You should have seen the reverence that those men had over that flag when they would take it out of their vehicle and carry it to wherever they were going to do it. And they had all the people lined up and handed them the edges of the flag and let them hold it out. And then they would put it on a table, and they would have people that were representative of that state that had experienced such tragedy come and offer these threads and take either threads from or taking those people and allow them to put stitches in this flag. Now, what kind of meaning does that flag have for all the people? They wanted to clean it up. And one lady said, no, do not get rid of the ashes that tainted that flag. And they allowed all the people to be able to sew it together and to bring that flag to restore it. And they're going to display that flag. What kind of meaning does that flag have for people? Now I want to move, and I want to spend the rest of the time on Jesus and when He came and what kind of reformation did He have. Are you a little warm in here? Are you okay? Okay.
I know time is short, but I was going to add, you mentioned Fort McHenry.
Yeah.
The admiral for the British, they were on their ships bombarding Fort McHenry. They said they were going to annihilate them. And that's where the flag is still there.
Yes.
In the morning.
Yes.
And that's where
the Star Spangled
Banner.
Yes.
But I wanted to mention 1844, what happened there, the great disappointment. They prayed like you did all night. Finally got the true message of the sanctuary.
Yes, yes. That was really, really vital. Now, I want you to focus on when God Himself showed up on this earth. How did He produce reformation and revival? Think about it. Did anyone ever look at a salt shaker the same way after the God of the universe picked it up and told them a story of salt? Could they ever look at that salt shaker in the same way? Could they ever look at a lamb in the same way? What was the ways that strike you as to how their lives were touched and the reformation that came as a result with the people in Jesus' day? Let me start it off. I want to ignite this because I'd really like for you to come up with some of the things that impress you. What kind of reformation took place when Jesus drew alongside a man who wanted to come to Him secretly and was looking for Him, and Jesus made Himself conveniently available, and Nicodemus stumbled into Him at night? When Jesus got through, what kind of reformation took place in the mind of Nicodemus? Never did he see certain things the same. It wasn't until after He was resurrected that he looked and he saw the cross and the whole Jewish economy in a totally different light, just like Paul did. But here he drew beside a person, told him a story, and reformed everything that he thought about God. What other stories strike you about?
Well, when laid into the Sadducees and Pharisees, called them white sepulchres. They were rotten inside. That's a lesson for us.
Sure. That's a lesson, but we've got to see that whole story. If you'd have seen Jesus when he was saying that, what was he doing? Weeping. Weeping. Crying as he was saying that. Why? He got them so close to understanding the character of God. And they even knew it in their head, but they kept refusing it. Pleading with them to take that step toward revival and reforming their whole concept of what God is like. Anybody else? Yes.
When he was a child in the temple and the way he taught the religious leaders.
Oh, man. Yeah. I mean, to reshape their whole life. Silence them because they're saying, where does this child get this information?
When he said, let the children come to me, they understood. They understood the love that he was offering.
Yeah, just like that 8-year-old king. When the character of God was displayed before him, what happened to him? The same way.
The woman at the well.
Woman at the well. What kind of impact, what kind of reshaping, reforming happened there? Yes.
Paul's experience.
Paul, absolutely. Meeting Paul and shaped his whole life. By the way, what do you think the demoniacs would have been like? Or what do you think they would have done had they had access to semi-full of fertilizer? What would they have done? What would they have done if they had somehow had the keys to the atomic bomb? What would they have done? But what happened to their lives when they met Jesus Christ face to face?
It's interesting because you have to say something make that change like that.
Peter's life. Oh, absolutely. Peter could never look at a rooster any way again like that. What happened to a man who had a concept that drove him to the pool of Bethesda along with, I don't know how many were in there, apparently hundreds that were driven there by the same concept, and Jesus pulled alongside that man and said, would you like to be well? What a question. I have no idea what's in your mind today. That is the scariest thought. To know that you're in the presence of people, you have no idea what's in their mind and what they're contemplating. But what if you were the one that God allowed to draw alongside and to say something that reshaped that person's life? And folks, we have no idea the impact that we have on people. It's not always the words that we speak. It's the silent portrayal to those people day after day. What is it like? What else was reshaped when you look at that? What about the thief on the cross? What was reshaped about his eyes? Life. And you look at the environment in which he came to a knowledge of God. The last place in the world you'd ever expect God to be. The last thing in the world you'd ever expect God to be doing. Oh Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I want to spend the next 6 minutes on one experience. If you fell at the foot of the cross and understood what God was trying to portray before you, at the foot of the cross. Folks, we are not saved as a group. When a miracle is performed in my heart, what do I want to do? I want to go and tell other people what He did in my heart. If you were there and you embraced the foot of the cross, what would it do to our hearts if we actually had that experience of being on that site? Now, we have a privilege of being able to go to Israel, and guess where we're going to go? There are some places I want to spend some time. But it's not immortalizing a place as it is the mind about what created this and what went on in those places. Reformation comes as a result of a personal confrontation with God. And I have a reshaping, a reforming of my own concept of Him. And that comes as a result of something that revived the life within me. When I see that that God is actually performing something in my heart, performing something in my mind. And when that happens, you cannot shut up. 10 lepers. And I love what Ernie said when he talks about those lepers. Jesus went and touched them first and held them first. Can you imagine how their bodies were starved for human contact? Jesus knew that and went and embraced them before He ever healed them. What incredible. And they all took off. And Jesus looked. And finally He saw one stop. His back was turned to Him. And He was hesitating. And Jesus had His eye on that man. And He turned around and He walked back to Christ. And He said, "Thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my heart." That is what starts reformation. Not some great big group thing we do sometime somewhere. That's not what it's about. It's coming face to face in the audience of God and you by yourself and experiencing what that character of God will do to me as I embrace the foot of the cross and I experience the power of what He does. That's where reformation begins. Father in heaven, I want to pause. I want to get out of the way and allow your children to talk to you this morning. Every single one in here craves that time with you, that touch of your Spirit on their hearts. I want to give them the honor of coming face to face with your love. I want to be silent and let them speak to you. Wow. I would love to have been in on all that. But it's not my right. I pray that you'll please be with each one of us. That we understand that reformation, revival comes. And our first contact with you. Feeling your touch in our heart. And our response, the same response that came from the demoniacs, that came from the woman at the well, from Nicodemus, from Paul. What a God we serve. Please guide us, Father, as we go deeply into the study of your word on the concept of reformation and revival, that we may feel the touch of your spirit in our life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.